We are in Leviticus chapter 11. We are entering the second section of Leviticus. The first main section of Leviticus talked about the sacrifices. How does an unholy, sinful people get to live with a holy God? And one of the ways that Leviticus tells us is through sacrifice. That God, through his mercies and grace, allowed his people to offer up these sacrifices to atone for their sins, to make them acceptable to him, to make them holy. Okay? And so last English service, we looked and we saw the passage where they just finally start the sacrifices. Aaron and his sons get ordained into the priesthood, and they begin the sacrificial system. They begin the system of making the people holy, allowing the people to be able to draw near to God. And now we start another section that's based off of, it kind of takes off from Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. So let's just look at that really quick. Leviticus 10, 10. This is God speaking. You must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. So now we go into a section of various laws to distinguish, to differentiate the clean and the unclean, the holy and the common. Right? Because God has chosen his people to be separate. He's chosen his people to be holy. And now they must know how to be holy, how to act holy, how to be that separate, special people to God. And if you've looked in your bulletin or the subject title for the chapter, you know that this morning we're going to talk about food. Because the easiest way to, you know, be different from other people is in how you eat. Because we're constantly eating. We always need to eat. And for some reason, we're always curious about what other people are eating too. And so, you know, food creates this first great division. When I was working in my grad school, and I was working in the kitchen, the less enjoyable part of the job was actually serving people the food. You know, you spend time cooking, and that was fun. You know, the head chef told me how to use a cleaver, and like, that was fun. Get to play with knives until I chopped my finger. But until then, it was pretty fun. But the not fun part was serving the food. Because when it comes to serving food, everyone has their own kind of preference about food. And that's where a lot of stuff comes out. A lot of personality comes out. Lots of pickiness comes out. And so, you know, we knew the people that, you know, always gave us difficulty. So we'd stand in line behind the food and, you know, we know, oh, this person's coming up. Well, we know that person, you know, nothing can touch anything else in the plate. And so, you know, the rice has got to be over here and then the chicken's got to be over here and, you know, the vegetables got to be over here and there's got to be a clear divide between everything and nothing can touch and nothing can be intermingled. Or else she'll just give it back to us and have us give her a whole new plate. And then there are people, you know, that, you know, come through and they're like, oh, I can't eat this, I can't eat that. You know, I refuse to eat lamb, it tastes too gamey, you know, blah, 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 blah. But the people that stood out the most were the people with, you know, not just picky taste buds, but people who had special diets. Because you're in food service, you have to prepare everyone's meal. And there are some people let's just have special diets. And the person that really stood out from everyone else was this dude who had just started, but he was on this no-carb diet. And so, you know, we see him coming. He wouldn't stand in line. He'd come right to us. He'd be like, I'm here, start preparing my food. Because we had to make everything special just for him. And so, you know, if we had burgers, like, okay, we had to make sure we had the burgers, give him more burgers and no bun, have tuna wraps, well, we just have to give him, you know, plops of, you know, tuna on his plate. Sometimes there were some things that he just couldn't eat, and so we just have to go into the back, and we'd have this big piece of ham, we'd just cut off big pieces for him and, like, you know, slap it on the grill and, like, give it to him on a big plate. Like, that was it. Like, no seasoning, no nothing. It was just, like, a stack of protein on his plate. And that was how we ate. Food was a great differentiator. You are separate because of how you eat, what you eat, whether you're picky, whether you're on a special diet. And this is most true of a certain people, the Jewish people. And I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood, so a lot of my friends were Jewish. And so they had special diets. They had to eat kosher. Have you ever heard of kosher? Who knows what kosher means? Kosher. Sometimes you go to the Chinese restaurants and there's a sign, you know, our food is kosher. Or, you know, in the supermarket there's a section, kosher food. Funny thing is, I went to Costco the other day, and the kosher food is in the aisle right opposite the ham, which was kind of strange. But kosher is God's law for food. And so the Jewish people had to eat a certain way or eat certain things and not eat certain things according to the Bible. And so I remember one school trip I went on, we went to Nathan's because, I don't know, maybe my school wasn't very creative, maybe we couldn't go far away, and so in our town there was a Nathan's, and there was an arcade in the Nathan's, and so they just loaded up the school bus, and we always went to the Nathan's, and my friend who can only eat kosher food steps in and is like, I can't eat anything here. We are at the chapter in Leviticus that tells us about these food laws. Okay? And so it's going to sound kind of odd to us. It's going to sound arbitrary. But you have to remember, it's to make a distinction. It's to make a people separate, to make a people holy. And so this is where it starts in God's word, where, you know, those Jewish people, they're separate. They're totally different. They eat different foods. They just associate with themselves. They're very, very different. And so it comes from here. So let's read it together, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit and see what, if anything, it means to us. Okay? So Leviticus chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean to you, for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and in the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the seas and streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to detest. And since you are to detest them, you must not eat their meat, and you must not detest their carcasses. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be detestable to you. These are the birds you are to detest and not eat, because they are detestable. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, any kind of heron, the hoopoe, and the bat. All flying insects that walk on all fours are to be detestable to you. There are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours that you may eat, those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. Of these you may eat any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, or grasshopper, but all other winged creatures that have four legs you are to detest. You will make yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean until evening. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. Every animal that has a split hoof not completely divided or that does not chew the cud is unclean for you. Whoever touches the carcasses of any of them will be unclean. Of all the animals that walk on all fours, those that walk on their paws are unclean for you. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up their carcasses must wash his clothes. He will be unclean till evening. They are unclean for you. Of the animals that move about on the ground, these are the unclean for you. The weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon, of all those who that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean till evening. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever its use, will be unclean, whether it is made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth. Put it in water, it will be unclean till evening, and then it will be clean. If one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean, and you must break the pot. Any food that could be eaten but has water on it from such a pot is unclean, and any liquid that could be drunk from it is unclean. Anything that one of their carcasses falls on becomes unclean. An oven or cooking pot must be broken up. They are unclean, and you are to regard them as unclean. A spring, however, or a cistern for collecting water remains clean, but anyone who touches one of these carcasses is unclean. If a carcass falls on any seeds that are to be planted, they remain clean. But if water has been put on the seed and carcass falls on it, it is unclean for you. If an animal that you are allowed to eat dies, anyone who touches the carcass will be unclean till evening. Anyone who eats some of the carcass must wash its clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up the carcass must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. Every creature that moves on the ground is detestable, is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves about on the earth, on the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet, is detestable. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, and every living thing that moves in the water and every creature that moves about on the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. Whew. These are kind of one of the passages that you'd really want to skim really, really quickly if you're reading them for a devotional. It's like, what is going on here? What is he talking about? So first of all, there are some knowns and some unknowns in this passage. First of all, some of the names of the animals we don't know. All right, even though the NIV translates it a certain way, and you know other translations translate some animals a certain way, a lot of the specific animals, especially a lot of the birds, we have no idea what animal they directly correspond to. It seems like the birds corresponds mostly to birds of prey or scavenger birds. But the animals are broken down to land, sea, air, and insects. Okay, so those basic categories. And the first category is land animals. So to be able to eat a land animal, it needs to have a cloven hoof, and it needs to chew its cud. So if you've ever seen a cow or a sheep or a goat footprint, probably not. I admit to needing to Google it this week. Their footprints look like, you know, two things like this, right? There's a line in the between. So their hoof is completely separated. So that's the first thing it needs to have. And the second of all, it needs to chew the cud. But of course, you know, back then, ancient times, their terms are not technical. We know what chewing the cud means. We know, you chew the grass, and then you got, you know, lots of different stomachs, and it goes into different stomachs, and then, you know, it digests a little bit, and it comes back up, and then you chew it some more. And, you know, you're really enjoying your food. And then it goes back down, and it goes through some other stomachs, and, you know, there's a lot of chewing, lots of stomachs involved, and that's chewing your cud, not something we do. But if you look in verse 6, it says that the rabbit chews the cud, and we know that rabbits don't really chew cud because they don't have multiple stomachs. They don't, you know, do the bleh, nom, 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 taste great second time around, you know, swallow some more. But, you know, not scientific terms. The ancient people are just using terms for observational things. Okay, so they see, oh, the cow just keeps on chewing. And it just never seems like he's done. He just keeps on chewing. So that's chewing the cud. And so rabbits do the same thing. Even though they don't have that complex, chew the cud mechanism that we know scientifically, they still always seem to be... Nom, 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 nom. So this is kind of what the distinction is, right? So you got to have that certain kind of hoof that's got the line divided through it, and you got to do a lot of chewing of your food. So those are the two things you can eat. Everything else is unclean. And the fish, it gotta have scales and it's gotta have fins. So clams are out, oysters are out, lobsters are out, crabs are out, shrimp is out. Only fish. Sea cucumbers are out. I don't know if you like those, but sea cucumbers are also out. Lots of things are out in the water. Birds, what we mentioned, pretty much no birds of prey, no scavenger birds. So you can eat pigeons, you can eat doves, you can eat chickens, that kind of thing. Pretty much kind of the birds we eat now. And no insects except for those that have like the jointed legs and can hop. Now, that would be no biggie for us. We don't really want to eat insects in the first place, but it's great to know we have those options. So those are the unknowns. We don't really know some of the things, some of the animals. We don't really know what they are. The second unknown is we don't really know why God makes these distinctions between different animals. It never says. You know, it doesn't give the basic principle behind why can you eat something that, you know, has the cloven hoof but, you know, doesn't chew the cud. Like, there's nothing innately that about, you know, chewing for a long time that makes, you know, something apparently holier or more clean than something that, you know, just eats really, really fast. You know, does that mean we're unclean? Well, actually it does. Don't eat another person, you know. Do not eat another person. I don't care if you're keeping kosher or not. Don't eat another person. Why are these distinctions being made? We don't know. And so some people have put forth theories. Some people think, well, it's symbolic. It's supposed to represent an allegory to life. And so some people have said, well, you know, chewing the cud, you know, ruminating and constantly chewing your food, it represents a constant meditation on God's word. Ooh. But, you know, there's nothing in God's Word, nothing in the passages that we read, and certainly nothing else in the rest of the Bible that said, you know, that these food laws are supposed to, you know, show you something allegorical about your life. You know, what does a split hoof mean? Like, I'm supposed to cut my feet? Or, like, I'm supposed to have a really good arch to my foot? Is that what it's saying? So I don't think that's really a very good reason for making these distinctions. Another one that's very popular throughout history has been hygienic reasons. And so maybe some of you have heard this. Well, you know, God made these distinctions for the health and well-being of the Israelites. You know, those things like, you know, those birds that eat other things, other meats, the scavengers, they're not clean, they carry lots of diseases. And so God said, you only eat the clean animals because they're going to keep you healthy. They don't have the parasites. They're better for you in terms of health. You know, I'm already taking away all the fat from you. You got to burn that up and give it to me. So your cholesterol level and your heart and your blood pressure is good. You'll stay healthy, people. But that doesn't really hold up, because then you get to the New Testament. We know, and we're going to look at the passage later, where Jesus says, it's all clean. And we're like, so Jesus, you don't care about my health anymore? Like, what's going on? Like, there's nothing that happened when Jesus came. Like, Jesus didn't, like, save your soul and then, like, make your system be able to handle all the parasites and, you know, all the animals that used to be dangerous. And now with Jesus, praise the Lord, I can eat pork and I can eat bacon. You know, it's not hygienic. It doesn't make any sense. Some people say it's cultic or theological, that, you know, God is telling people to stay away from those things that were involved in pagan worship. And we do have evidence that many pagan, a lot of pagan worship did involve pigs. But they also involved lots of chickens and lots of cows, too. So that didn't really make sense, because, you know, the very first big sacrifice God tells his people to give is a cow. And you're like, well, that definitely has lots of evidence for it being involved in pagan rites, too. So that doesn't really hold up. Some people say it's morphological, that it's, it's forms, that God separate out these things in terms of what's normal and what's kind of deviant. So, like, these are the kind of normative things in the water, and then here's some normative things in the air and normative things on land, and those things that don't quite look like that, that kind of don't fit inside those parameters, those are unclean. And it kind of explains what we're going to get into later about, you know, if you're injured or have some kind of, you know, disease, you're unclean, you're outside the norm. But it doesn't explain why God would, you know, separate his own creation like that. You know, what's normative in the first place? You know, it's very subjective. And then saying, you know, one kind of animal that God created is abnormal. That doesn't make any sense either. So I'm not going to give you the magic thing that makes everything make sense, because we don't have one. These are all the rationale that people and scholars that, you know, that spend their whole lives studying this have thought of. But nothing that we've come up with explains 100% what the distinctions that God has made. All right, so those are the unknowns. We don't know what some of the animals are. We don't know why God made these distinctions exactly the way he made them. But we do have some knowns, fortunately. We know why God gave these commands. The first is, it's a privilege. And just reading through this, and we think, okay, well, what does that knock out with? Knocks out bacon, knocks out pork belly, it knocks out lots of, you know, really great dishes that we enjoy. And we're like, man, this sounds like a real bummer. It's like, you know, if you meet someone of the opposite sex and you find, oh man, that person's really great, and then you find out they don't eat like half the things or more than half the things you love. And you're like, oh man, this is like kind of a deal breaker here. I don't know if I want to get into this. You know, if I marry this person, man, I'm never going to be able to eat pizza again, or you know, never going to be able to buy bacon or something like that. It seems pretty burdensome that God says, enter into this relationship with me, and here's a whole list of things you can't do. And it just like grates on us, like, oh man, is this worth it? It sounds like a really bad, really restrictive relationship, God. But let's look at how the Israelites looked at it. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? That's interesting. We have, you know, this 613 laws in the Old Testament. And the Jewish people didn't say, man, this is really restrictive. I feel really repressed in this relationship. There was joy. No one else has these rules. No one else enjoys this kind of relationship. And so these laws, these distinctions, were not something that was burdensome, but it's something that was joyful. It was a mark that proved they were God's people. And sure, other people could do other things. They can eat whatever they want. But they're not God's people. They don't have this kind of relationship. Because we have these rules, because we have these different laws, because we have to restrict our lives in this way, proves that we are God's people. And he is our God. And no one else has this kind of relationship that we have with God. All right, so that's the first note. We know this was a privilege for the Israelites. It sounds like a bummer to us, but for the Israelites, it was a privilege. Now, the second thing we know is we know why God gave them these distinctions in the first place. Look at the end of that Leviticus chapter, Leviticus chapter 11. Why does God give these laws? Verse 44, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Or we said that the majority of the times in the Bible where it says, be holy because I'm holy, is in Leviticus. And we're starting right here. And it comes with the food laws. Be holy for I am holy. These food laws were 100% to create a distinction. Not just kind of arbitrarily, oh, this is, I think you'll like this and not like that. You can't eat this, can't eat that. This is for your health, this is for not. No, this is for one reason, to create a people that are distinct and set apart, holy. A people that are unlike anyone else in the world. To reflect a kind of holiness that reflects God. And it's very interesting to see the kind of animals that are allowed by God's law. And most of them are the same kind of animals that are allowed also in sacrifice. So their diet, as it were, reflects what they offer to God. It's a reflection of holiness. And so each and every day, every time they think about food, every time they eat, every time they plan a meal, it's done in a way that reminds them, we're holy, We're God's holy people. And others may do other things, and they may be allowed to do, you know, more things, different things, but not us. Because we are God's people. And these are God's law, and we're going to keep them because we have this special relationship that no one else has. All right, so that's God's purpose behind all these rules. That whole chapter that we read, and it took a lot to read through it, and it's kind of really tough, dry reading. All that is to make a completely separate people. And it affects everything you do. Everywhere you go, oh, I've got to eat differently. I'm meeting up with non-Jews to eat. Well, they're eating some things, but I got to eat something different. And everyone knows, oh, I'm a Jew. I eat differently. And it affects how what kind of food you prepare. It affects how you prepare. It affects everything in life. It's completely, throughout your life, reminders that you are God's separate people. And God is holy, so therefore he's calling his people to holiness. All right, so now let's look at what it means to us. Let's look at Mark chapter 7. And this is what Jesus does to these laws about clean and unclean foods. When you kind of know what's coming, because we don't really seem to care about what kind of food we eat. Mark chapter 7, let's look at verse 14. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And we have the same thing that happened in Acts when we looked at Acts. When God shows Peter the vision of that big sheet with all different animals in it, and God says, "Take and eat," and Peter's like, no, that's unclean stuff there. I can't. I'm Jewish. I got to keep kosher. And God says, "Don't take what I've declared clean and call it unclean." And so he's abolishing these food laws. So we have to ask the question, why? What has changed with Jesus that these laws can be removed? Okay, it's not hygienic. It's not Jesus, makes our gut much stronger, so now we can finally eat pig. No, Jesus has done something that eliminates the need for what these food laws do. Okay, so these food laws are to make a distinction. Jewish people, Gentile people, can eat everything, can eat whatever they want. There's a distinction, Jew, Gentile. And this major distinction is food. But guess what? Jesus comes and he eliminates this distinction. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll start with 11. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostilities. Right? Jesus came and eliminated this distinction between Jew and Gentile. Because in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, this separated the holy from the common, the unclean from the clean. And now Jesus is saying, this is not where the line falls. Before, to be clean, you had to be in Israel, you had to keep all these laws. Everyone outside of Israel, unclean, unholy, didn't have the law. Now what Jesus does is he comes and in his teaching, he abolishes the food distinctions because on the cross, he abolishes ethnic distinctions. Right? On the cross, he allows a way for us Gentiles, right? I don't think any of us are Jews here. He allows all of us entry to that special relationship that Israel shared. And that's why in the New Testament, those Jewish people were so stuck up on the laws and really stuck up on, you can come to Christ, but you need to keep this, you need to do this, you need to do this. You need to keep the laws, you need to be circumcised. Why? Because they still have this distinction. Jew, Gentile. This is how we keep holy. We need to keep our own people. We need to eat differently. We need to act differently. But Jesus says, this is not where the line is drawn anymore. Because now to enjoy this special relationship, all you need is to be in Christ. Because Christ has died for your sins. He's been that perfect sacrifice. And now you have this, you can share the special relationship that before was just for the Jews. And to prove you have this relationship, you don't have to keep food laws anymore. Because it's not us and them. It's not a Jewish people and everyone else. Now it's, do you have Christ or not? So now is Leviticus irrelevant? Now that we have Christ, now that we're saved, is Leviticus irrelevant? And we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 because here Paul he references these laws that make distinction between God's people and everyone else. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what does that mean? He's drawing in pictures, a concept from Deuteronomy of taking two different animals and putting it under the same yoke as they work the fields. But here he's talking about being in such a place that non-believers influence how you think, what you believe, how you act. Right? So it could be really close business partners, but probably not. It definitely means marriage because nothing influences your spiritual life like marriage. It can be really close relationships, really close friendships. But he's saying make this distinction, right? Not along food lines, but do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's just like what we've been talking in Leviticus. I've chosen you as my people, God says, to share this special relationship. And so here are these laws to make you separate. Paul says, okay, we don't have these laws anymore because Christ has separated the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Now, where does this line fall? Where does this line that we need to separate holy and unholy, clean and unclean, where does that fall now? Where do we have to draw these distinctions? He says it in the next verse, chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friend, what is these promises? These promises are, separate yourselves out, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That's exactly what Leviticus is trying to get his people to do. Daily tangible reminders that they're separate from the world, that they belong to God and God alone, that they are supposed to be holy as God is holy. Now Paul's rephrasing this for us, the church. It's still relevant in principle. We don't need that daily reminder in how to eat. You know, we don't need to say, oh, well, I can't eat this because, you know, I'm part of God's people. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And we have this principle that Paul reiterates. Purify yourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That's Paul's way of rephrasing, be holy, for God is holy. And that's how we make distinctions now. Right? Not between, you know, what we eat, how we dress, how we spend our Saturdays, but it's, do we keep ourselves from unholiness? Are we on that path to holiness? And the Israelites said, well, they're, you know, the pagans, they can do many things. They may do it, but we cannot because we are God's special people. God's word says to us, we need to be of the same mindset, not with food, but with life, with our hearts, with our minds. You are God's special people. So therefore, there must be things that the rest of the world may do, and that we cannot. And we don't like this because we like to be like everyone else. We like to show everyone, hey, I'm cool like you. We like to iron out our differences. We like to say, we're just like you. Everyone's the same. Let's love each other. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, I call you out. Be separate. That's not to say don't have any relationships with non-Christians. Say you must live your life in a way that is dedicated to the Lord. And that means there are some things that this world can do that you can't do. That there are some things even maybe you see other people in church doing that you can't do. Because they have a negative effect on your holiness. The testimony of history is that the church is most effective in the world when the church looks least like the world. And that is what God has called us to do, what God has called us to be. We are his special people. And refraining from things because of holiness is not a burden. It's a joy. It's a proof of our relationship with Him. You want proof you're saved? You want assurance that you have salvation? Look at your life. Well, these are things I can't do because I'm God's special people. I belong to Him. There's a distinction between me and the rest of the world. I don't look like how the world looks. That's one proof that you are God's own special child. I included as you came in, not a bulletin insert, because we don't have a folding bulletin, so there's nothing really to insert, but there's another piece of paper I gave you. You can feel free to recycle or throw away the bulletins, but please take this other sheet home with you and think about it. It was written a long time ago, so it was a kind of a Christian culture. So it talks about things people can do in church, but you cannot. But use this as a devotional, as a reflection of what are some things that the world can do, that your friends can do, that your coworkers can do, that your classmates can do. But because you are God's special people, you have to say, I cannot do. If we are God's disciples, we are God's chosen people, we must be separate. We must be holy as He is holy. So make sure to take that home. Don't lose it. At least read it first before you throw it away or recycle it. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, some of us may be just very grateful that we can eat whatever we want. But we thank You for the ways that You separate out for Yourself a special people in the Old Testament. And that these laws were not burdensome, they were a joy. Because they were a mark, they were a proof that they were Yours. We thank You that Christ, when You came, You abolished the distinction between Jew and Gentile. And that we who were unclean, we who were far away, we who were without a hope, could be drawn near, could have in Christ this special relationship that once only the Jewish people could enjoy. But Lord, You have also given us the same joy as You gave the Israelites, the call to be holy as You are holy. Lord, impress on our hearts what that means. That maybe we don't need tangible reminders like the food we eat, but remind us every day that we are a called out special people and that our lives can't look the same as everyone else and that our actions can't be the same as everyone else. We can't just fit in and camouflage. But instead, we are called to be on a city on a hill. We are called to be light in darkness. We are called to be salt. We are called to be that which cannot be hidden, that stands out just from the fact of who we are. Lord, so call us to holiness. Transform us, purify us from anything that makes us unholy, anything that takes us away from You. Lord, convict our hearts that even though others may do that, that we cannot. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.